Well, turn, get your Bibles out, and we're gonna jump into today's scripture for today. And I wanted to open up and just say that today's message and next week's message will lead up to Resurrection Sunday when we have breakfast church. And as you can see, the title of today's message is "Prepare the Table," and we'll be talking about setting the table for those around us to encounter Jesus, the living hope. And so, turn with your Bibles. We're going to do a little different today. We're going to read three portions of Scripture together. At the very end of Scripture, at the end of today's message, we're going to read some Psalms together out loud. And today's not going to be. I don't have points for you, or you know, points 1, 2, and 3. Or but I have my main point for us today is this: it's prepare the table. Prepare the table. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Verses 17 through 29. It's going to be our first scripture here. Today we're going to talk about Jesus and his disciples when they went to the upper room and they had the Passover supper, the Last Supper, right before Jesus goes and is taken to the Sanhedrin and tried. And as you turn to Matthew 26 here, let me set the stage. This is prior to the Passover meal happening. Jesus has already made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which are the synoptic gospels, which just means Matthew, Mark, and Luke parallel each other. We see in Scripture, Jesus already came in Jerusalem. There's already been the Hosanna, Hosanna, glory to God in the highest. Everybody remember that when they laid down the palm branches and everybody was praising him? Jesus is coming in, right? So this, what we're about to read is, this is post that. We're going to see here Jesus is preparing his disciples for his betrayal, death and resurrection. He made preparations to celebrate the Passover as he commanded in the Torah. So we know Jesus was faithful. He was sinless and he was faithful to follow all the laws in the Torah. But Jesus was also about to give a new command, a new way to celebrate his death and burial and resurrection. And so turn with me to Matthew 26. Verses 17 through 29. And what we're going to do is we're going to read the three synoptic gospel accounts. Now, they are very similar, but there are some nuances. Once again, if you've ever been asked, has anybody ever asked you, well, why does one Bible verse contradict another or a different story? Why does Matthew say this happened, but then Mark said this happened? Has anybody ever been asked that? And some people use it as a proof text to argue that Scripture is not infallible or it's not God-given. Remember, let's pretend this is Jesus. Matthew's over here, Mark's over here, Luke's over here. They're all looking at Jesus, but they're telling it from their angle, right? It's not lying, it's not inconsistent, it's not lies. It's just at a different angle. It's through their lens, all right? And especially for Mark, Mark is retelling Peter. If you don't know, Mark, the book of Mark is retelling Peter's account of his life with Jesus in the gospel account. Mark was the scribe who wrote that. So let's read here. Let me take the mic back here first. Matthew 26, 17 to 29. I've asked Sharon to read that. So Sharon, you will read that for us here.
On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I am going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.' So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12, and while they were eating, he said, 'Truly, I tell you, one of you will betray me.' They were very sad and began to say to one another, one after the other, 'Surely you don't mean me, Lord.' Jesus replied, 'The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born.' Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, 'Surely you don't mean me, Rabbi.' Jesus answered, 'You have said so.' While they were eating, Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples. 'Take and eat. This is my body.' Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'"
Thank you. All right, let's turn over to Mark chapter 14, verses 12 through 25. We'll read Mark's account. And remember, this is Mark's account, hearing it from from Peter the apostle, through Peter's account, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So Mark 14, verses 12 through 25, and I've asked Catherine here to read. 14, 12 through 25.
14:12. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare that you may eat the Passover?" And he sent out two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. Wherever he goes in, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared there, make ready for us." So his disciples went out, came into the city, and found it, and just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. In the evening he came with the 12. Now as they sat and ate, Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me." And they began to be sorrowful, and to say to him one by one, "Is it I?" And another said, "Is it I?" He answered and said to them, "It is one of the 12 who dips with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born." And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink up the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God."
Thank you, Catherine. And then finally, turn with me to Luke 22, verses 7 through 23. Luke 22, 7, verse 7 through 23. "Then it came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it.' They said to him, 'Where will you have us prepare it?' He said to them, 'Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters, and tell the master of the house, "The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?" And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there." And they went, and they found just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when the hour came, he reclined at the table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to the man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to question one another which of them it would be who was going to do this. Let's pray, church. Father, in these next few moments, we just ask for you to quicken your word to our heart, mind, and soul. We say thank you that you sent your Son. Jesus, we say thank you that you willingly laid down your life. And we say thank you that you've given us new life through your broken body in the shedding of your blood for the forgiveness of sins. And so we just say thank you, and we remember that. And we just ask today that your word would go strong. And God, I ask that you would help us to prepare the table for those who need to encounter you. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. I'm going to be speaking mostly out of the Matthew portion today and some of the verses there. But what I have for us is just a few quick things. I know many of us, as we were getting ready for Resurrection Sunday, if you've been in church or you've been around, we've heard these scripture passages many, many times. But my goal today for us is to look at it at this lens, is that what table are you preparing for others? What table are you preparing for others? We read this, and I remember reading this as a child, as a teenager, in my adult life. We read these scriptures, and we think, oh, Jesus prepared a table for me. And all of us can say, man, thank the Lord. Thank you, Jesus, that you brought the disciples. You taught them. You said, hey, this is a new ceremony. This is a new thing to remember me by. And we look at it through what Jesus provided us. But today I want to encourage us, and as we get ready in 2 weeks for breakfast church, I want to encourage us to think about, what table am I preparing? Not that you and I are bringing salvation, right? We can't bring salvation, right? We can't save someone or convict of sin. That's the Spirit's job, and that's Jesus' role. All we are to do is to bring the good news and set a table before people, before even our enemies, and to present them Jesus. And so that's what I want to focus on, is what am I preparing? What table am I preparing? Let's look here at chapter 26. Look at verse 17 here. Just a few things I want to point out for us here. If you've never really dived into this portion of scripture, the Feast of Unleavened Bread followed the Passover. And as we're getting into these three scripture portions, the Passover time in the first century was now combined together. So the Passover was kind of like the kickoff to the feast week of unleavened bread. And so Jesus and his disciples are coming together. Jesus is getting ready for his death and his burial and resurrection. And as always, Jesus was faithful to follow the law and everything that was incorporated in that. But as we begin this portion, we got to remember that the disciples were coming together to celebrate Passover. Yes, Passover was a heavy thing, but Passover was a celebratory thing that God had brought in the Israelites out of Egypt, and there was a hope that Messiah would come, and that he would know the pain, and he would know the suffering, and he would bring hope to Israel. And so in the beginning here, we see this as disciples were getting together to celebrate something, a joyful celebration, but yet a heavy cultural thing of their enslavement back in Egypt. But Jesus gets them ready to know that there's going to be even a greater celebration coming. Down later on, we see in the portion here, we see that the disciples were told to go and find the man who had water, who had a water jar. Now, in the cultural time, the first century, water was usually drawn, we know, by women. And historians, biblical historians, believe when Jesus said this, this was they were going to a very prominent, wealthy, upper-class house. Because if a man was drawing, bringing water, this usually meant that the household had men and women servants. In this upper room, we see, too, that Jesus says, we want to go to the upper room. Normally, the upper room homes in first century Jerusalem were in that northern part of the city by the temple. Once again, it indicates a very well-to-do, upper-class, wealthy family, some connection that Jesus had to someone. And I point this out for this fact, is that Jesus went to all people. There's sometimes we get in Christendom over the years, sometimes we think, well, people that are wealthy or that, or Jesus said, it's easy for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than a rich man enter heaven. We sometimes think, well, to be poor is more virtuous, or to only reach the poor, take the gospel to the poor is more virtuous. And I want to say to us, remind us, that's not biblically correct. Jesus came for all people. And Jesus went to all people and all men, and he stayed with everybody, whether the rich, the poor, in the middle. And he wanted to make sure that his new remembrance was seen to all people. It was for all people, not just the poor and those that we know needed a savior, but it was also for those that might have been wealthy or well-to-do in that first century. Jump down to Matthew 26, verse 20. It talks about here, and some of these are just some cultural commentary, just so we know the passage here, and I'm going to get to kind of my main point here. We see in verse 20, Jesus was reclining with people. In the first century, sitting was very common among the Jewish folks, but the Greek culture was more the reclining, and by this time, the Jewish people had imported this belief of kind of reclining and sitting. And I bring this up to this fact. Jesus hangs out with people. Jesus hangs out in their culture and how they operated. Today in our Growing Deeper class, we talked about kind of being culturally aware and adaptive. As Paul said, I become all things for all men. When I'm with the Romans, I become like the Romans in the sense of knowing their culture, how to relate to them. Jesus was not, I want to remind us today, Jesus was not the stiff guy sitting in a chair and said, all right, disciples, right now we're going to take the cup. All right, that's done. And, don't touch me, don't talk to me, and we can't laugh. But this reclining was a feast. It was a meal. And as we look at this, they were having a meal. There was lamb, there was bitter herbs, there was horseradish sauce, there was bread, there was wine. This was a meal they were having, and Jesus was reclining, hanging out with the disciples. And I want to remind us that even as Jesus was preparing himself for the death, burial, and resurrection, he was accessible to the disciples. He was accessible to man, to the creation. He was saying, hey, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to relax. I'm going to bring you along here. In verse 26, it goes on to say, Scripture says in verse 26 here of Matthew 26, it says, as they were eating, once again, sometimes we forget that as we get ready for Resurrection Sunday, that the Passover was about eating and fellowship and being together. And I want to remind us, as we get ready for breakfast church on March 31st, we're going to have food together and we're going to eat together. I know growing up, a lot of us have grown up in church which is nothing wrong, where there's been celebratories or cantatas, or you come and you do communion on Easter, Resurrection Sunday. But how many of you ever had breakfast or had a meal together on Easter at your church? I never did. Now, let me just say this. There's nothing special about having a meal, right? There's nothing special in, ooh, the Holy Spirit's really going to work if we have Casey's breakfast pizza and orange juice and, you know, blueberry muffins. Ooh, no. There's nothing special about that. All it is that we're just going to try something new this year and just say, hey, come and we're going to preach the gospel in 2 weeks. We're going to give a full gospel presentation. We're going to do communion, and we're going to go through the death, burial, resurrection, talk about the crucifixion story and what does that mean and the hope of the resurrection. But we're going to do it around what we see in Scripture, around the Passover meal, what they were eating. They were gathered together in together to eat and to enjoy time together. In verse 26 and 27, I want to highlight this. This is where Jesus says, this is my body. He says, this is my blood pour out for you. And he says, this is the blood of my covenant. And I want to remind us, as we get ready for Resurrection Sunday, and as we talk to our friends, maybe those who don't know Christ, Christ was not talking about the cup there and the bread was not the literal. It wasn't literal. It's symbolic. We believe that this is symbolic. And if you look at the Jewish tradition of Passover, and even in the old covenant laws, the Jewish people would say at the Passover, they say this line, they say, this is the bread of affliction our ancestors ate when they came out of Egypt. And they say that when they break the afikom and the bread, and they remember the broken bodies of the bondage slaves. Once again, the Israelites didn't believe that the bread they were eating at Passover year was literally the blood or the juice and the bread from 1,300 years ago. They didn't believe it was a literal physical presence. And so I want to remind us, as you're talking with people, and for us, in our belief in the Protestant world, and we believe in the assemblies of God, that it's symbolic. Many of you probably know that, but I want to remind us, as we're talking with people, and this comes up a lot during the season of Lent, when you take the juice and the bread, it's not something magical, doesn't happen. It doesn't go inside and it turns into Jesus' actual blood and in his body. Now, many other variations of Christendom believe that. Roman Catholics believe it becomes the literal, blood and body of Christ within you. Lutherans believe that Christ's blood and body are present in the elements. Anglicans believe that the real presence of Christ is in the bread and wine. They kind of argue that, but for us, and I would submit to you humbly, but Scripture just says it's symbolic. And so when we take communion, when we remember Jesus here on Resurrection Sunday, it's a symbolic. When we take the bread and the juice, that there's nothing special. You can have Welch's grape juice, or you can have real wine. You can use whatever you want type of juice. It's symbolic. We're remembering the death, burial, and resurrection of who Jesus is. In Luke chapter 22, in the Luke passage, this is where I want to end here on this. Luke chapter 22, verse 19. Turn with me there. In Luke 22, 19. This is the only scripture portion that uses this phrase. It says in Luke 22, 19, Jesus says, and we'll start with 19. He says, and he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This phrase, which is given for you. This comes from the Greek word hyper, and it's often used, this word hyper in the Greek text is often used as a vicarious atonement. It's used for an exchange of something. We know that Jesus came to exchange his life for us, right? Jesus said, I came not to condemn the world, but the world might be saved, right? I came not to be praised, but to give my life as a ransom for many. There's this vicarious atonement, this exchange happened here. And I'm reminded today, out of all these stories, of when you talk to people this week, and I pray that you're talking to people about what is this season about, that you're reminding that Jesus came to give his life for us. He came to exchange himself for us. And sometimes people we meet in our workplace, in our neighborhoods, they have a very low self-esteem or self-worth. How many of you encounter someone that thinks, what am I here for? No one loves me. My life is meaningless. Anybody encounter? I encounter people all the time, every week. this is the opportunity for you, because you can share that, hey, Jesus came and said, hey, my body was given for you. I died for you. And that should give hope to us here. And if you've known Jesus Christ here for 5 years or 50 years, that should give hope for us every time we study this passage, that Christ came and gave his body, his life for you and for you and for you and for you and for you, for your grandkids, your sons and daughters, your grandparents. Man, that's a hope and a richness of our Savior, that he came and gave of himself. And so as we read all these passages, here's some takeaways. Here's my takeaways for us. Here's a few things. First is this: Jesus made preparations for his disciples to fully understand the connection between the Passover and the mission of the Messiah. I love how Jesus didn't say, hey, disciples, do Passover in peace. I'm out. I'm dying. See you later. He didn't do that. What did Jesus do? He faithfully taught his disciples, those that might have been hard-headed, stubborn, like the Peters and the James and John, that thought they were going to, you know, Jesus, can you make us, you know, on your left and right, and, you know, make us number one in your kingdom? Jesus faithfully taught his creation. And it should remind us that no matter what we're going through, no matter where we're at in our seasons of life, Jesus is faithfully teaching us. He prepares a table for you to sit down and to learn and to have communion with him and say, hey, my son, my daughter, I'm going to walk you through. I'm going to walk you through this next season of life. I'm going to teach you. We should be reminded that Jesus followed all the laws perfectly. He lived a sinless life, and he was our atoning sacrifice. He was that vicarious sacrifice, atonement for us. Next is this: Jesus welcomed his betrayer to the table and served him. We all know this. Judas was there. Judas got served. Judas heard the gospel. Judas heard everything, and Jesus still served him. So as we're going in this next week, and as we invite people for March 31st for Breakfast Church, I want to encourage you, invite your enemies. Invite those that you think, man, they don't deserve it. Well, they do deserve it, because Jesus served his betrayer. Well, next is this: Jesus created a personal and intimate meal to once again teach and guide his disciples. He didn't leave them in the dark, like I said. Lastly, Jesus gave us a new celebration to remember him and to declare to the world that he was the promised Messiah for all people. When we read these scripture passages and when we celebrate communion, remember that we get to declare to the world that Jesus is alive, that his blood saved us, his body redeemed us, right? We all know we can celebrate communion in a solemn way, and there's a holy respect and a holy awe. And I mean, I don't know about you, but when I take communion, that should be there. You should remember, wow, someone gave their life for me. But there is also, on the flip side, this Passover meal that we just read about wasn't the disciples. They didn't hum, you know, kumbaya for 4 hours and drink the juice and have bread and just sit around and didn't do anything. And no, it was celebratory. It was a, wow, we have been redeemed. We have a Messiah. He gave himself for us. And so when we take communion and when we celebrate this Resurrection Sunday in a couple of weeks here, I encourage you, if it's not always in your wheelhouse to be like, woo-woo, yeah, Jesus, ask him, Lord, how can I celebrate you in a way that gives you glory and honor, that you died and you rose again and that you're alive forevermore? How can I use communion as a way to testify to the world of your goodness and who you are? And this just leads me to my main point, which I've already said, is this: what table am I preparing for others to experience the presence of Jesus at? And these scriptures, like I said, a lot of times we read this and we think, oh, Jesus came and set a table for me. He prepared something for me. And that is 100% correct. And we should never lose that. But what table are you presenting? What table are you crafting? Those in your neighborhood, your home, your workplace, that where you can present the gospel, where you can invite someone to a good meal and break open the scriptures, the word, the living word. Whether it's around a cheeseburger, a good steak, some mashed potatoes, what table are you presenting where you can present the presence of Jesus at for those that don't know him? Because once again, the disciples, right, we read the stories on hindsight, we're like, man, these guys were dull. I mean, they were thick-headed, they didn't get it. I mean, they were with Jesus and they didn't grasp all that. But church, now we have the promise of the Holy Spirit in us, the seal of salvation. We have the indwelling presence of the Spirit in us, of Jesus. And we get to go out and set the tables for those in our neighborhoods, in our homes. And so that's my challenge for you, is in these next 2 weeks, as we go about, and I pray that you will invite people to come on March 31st at Breakfast Church, because we're going to prepare a table for those that don't know Jesus. We're going to prepare a table for those to hear a strong gospel presentation and to hear the story of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. But what are you doing for others to experience the presence of Jesus? What table are you creating? Now, once again, it's not condemnation, it's not guilt, it's not like every day you got to go out and do something. But I want to remind us that the church is missional, right? It's not for these four walls and no more. It's not just us and no more. It is for all the world to reach all the lost, all those that need to be redeemed and snatched from the fire. We get to go out. Jesus, he said, do this in remembrance of me. Do you know you can do communion at Hy-Vee Marketplace when you're having Hy-Vee? If you meet somebody for lunch, did you know that? You can do it at McDonald's. Did you know that? You can do it at the park. You can do it down at the river, at the band show, at the Anderson Dance Pavilion. You can do communion wherever. It don't matter, as I say. It doesn't matter. Are you going out as the blood and body of Jesus, the physical representation of his body, of his resurrection, and going out and preaching and taking communion and giving it to others? That's my challenge for us, is Jesus did so much for us to prepare the way, to teach us how to remember him. But are we going out and doing that with others? Each of you have a unique way to witness to others and to present Jesus. Let Christ be as uniquely in each of you as he was when he saved you, and when he wants to save and deliver those around you. But go out in his presence and present a table before others and present communion to them. And so with that, here's what we're going to do. We're going to take communion right now and do it in groups. As always, you guys know there's communion cups right here underneath all the left side seats. So grab communion cups and just get in groups here real quick. And then we're going to end. We're going to read some scriptures here after we take communion. So go ahead and pass. The cups are being passed. After we're done with communion, we're going to read scriptures. Now, after the Passover meal, disciples and the Jewish people would read some of the Psalms. And so we're going to read a couple of Psalms after we do communion. So go ahead, turn your groups, and just lead in the juice and lead in the bread. So let's take communion here together. After the Passover supper was done, the Jews would read Psalms, any of the Psalms between 113 and 118. It was called the Hallel Scriptures. And they would read these Psalms after the Passover meal. And so for us, we're going to read these today. I've got different readers going to read all this, but we're just going to end with Scripture. It's always good to let Scripture wash over us and to practice what the ancients would have done, how our brothers and sisters in the faith before us would have remembered Jesus' the Last Supper and the Passover Supper. So turn with me in your Scriptures. It's there. It'll be there on your screen. It'll be. We're going to start with Psalms 113.
Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God? Who is seated on high? Who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap, to make them sit with the princes of his people. He gives the barren woman a home, and making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord.
All right. Psalms 114.
114. When Israel went out from Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of strange language, Judah became his sanctuary, Israel his dominion. The sea looked and fled. Jordan turned back. The mountains skipped like rams, the hills like lambs. What ails you, O sea, that you flee? O Jordan, that you turn back? O mountains, that you skip like rams? O hills, like lambs? Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turns the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a spring of water.
Thank you. Psalms 115.
Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory, because of your love and faithfulness. Why do the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. But their idols are silver and gold made by the hands of men. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear, noses but they cannot smell. They have hands, but cannot feel. Feet, but they cannot walk. Nor can they utter a sound with their throats. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. O house of Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. You who fear him, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. The Lord remembers us and will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, small and great alike. May the Lord make you increase, both you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. The highest heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth he has given to man. It is not the dead who praise the Lord, those who go down to silence. It is we who extol the Lord, both now and forevermore. Praise the Lord. Thank you.
Psalms 116.
I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard me cry for mercy. Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of grave came over me. I was overcome by distress and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. Lord, save me. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the unwary. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return to your rest, my soul, for the God has been good to you. For you, Lord, have delivered me from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I trusted in the Lord when I said, I am greatly afflicted. In my alarm, I said, everyone is a liar. What should I return to the Lord for all his goodness to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful servants. Truly, I am your servant, Lord. I serve you just as my mother did. You have freed me from my chains. I will sacrifice a thank offering to you and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. In the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, Jerusalem, praise the Lord.
Psalms 117.
Praise the Lord, all nations. Excuse me. Extol him, all peoples. For great is his steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. That's a good one to memorize. And finally, Psalms 118, as they remember the Passover. We'll give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever. Out of my distress, I called on the Lord, and the Lord answered me, and he set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All nations surround me. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They went out like a fire among thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. I was pushed hard so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stones that the builders rejected have become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festive sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And everyone say it with me, for his steadfast love endures forever. Amen. Let's stand up, church, and let's pray. And let's remember, we are called to give thanks. And he's good, isn't he? He is good to us. Come on, he is good. We can be excited. We can be internally joyful. We can, the Lord is faithful. If you read in those Psalms, boy, church, we can go out of here with strength and mightiness, right? The Lord is with his people. No matter what we're going through, the Lord's with us. So let's pray and let's thank Him. Come on, let's thank Him. Lord, we end this day with thanksgiving. We started it with praise and we end it with praise. Lord, we lift up Your name. We extol Your name. We say thank You that You have delivered us, that You've become our salvation. We say thank You that, God, You have helped us. We've been in that bind. We've been without a job or without money or been sick, and You have healed us and delivered us. That, God, You've set our minds free from the lies of the enemy. You have done so many things. That, Lord, we say thank You. We give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. And so, God, we end this day saying thank You that You taught us how to remember You, and how to use the remembrance to glorify and declare our allegiance that You are the one true God. So God, go with us today in Your power and might. May we praise You this whole week, and may we remember that we are Yours, and that, God, when we're on Your side, nothing can harm us. And we say thank You, Jesus, for all You're doing here in this church and in Siouxland. And it's in Your mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, church, we love you. If you need prayer, come forward. But go out, have a great week. We'll see you next week. And remember, set the table for someone around you.